Thank you, Dave. Dave has a birthday this week, Thursday, I think it is, and he's a lot older than I am. He's 9 days older than I am. But next to Dick Dietrich, we're both just children. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. The next level of wisdom. I love the book of Ephesians. I go back and forth trying to decide whether Ephesians or Philippians is my favorite. Karen's favorite is Philippians, without question. But I kind of vacillate back and forth. But I love both of them. And one of my favorite sections in Ephesians is this little section here that is really a great place, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And we're just blessed when we can look at a scripture text like this. Sometimes these little books are hard to find, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I came up with this little acronym years ago, Gentiles Eat Pork Chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. That's how I keep those straight in my little pea-like brain. So this is a favorite section. It's very simple. It's very much to the point. And throughout God's Word, there is a great emphasis on wisdom. When you read the book of Proverbs, you just see wisdom over and over and over again. Solomon and the other writers of Proverbs are encouraging people to seek God's wisdom, to make wisdom something to greatly be desired. The book of James has a section on wisdom, and there's certainly an emphasis on that in this particular text. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must not doubt. Do you want wisdom? Then ask God, and he will give you wisdom. We all should be doing that. We need to ask for God's wisdom every day. And he'll do it if we ask without finding fault, without doubting. If we seek his wisdom and we don't doubt that he will give it to us, he will give it to us. And, there's a great section, of course, as I mentioned in the book of Proverbs, that mostly was written by Solomon. And Solomon had a lot of wisdom. Wisdom, it means you make good decisions. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is just, you have facts, you have information. But wisdom enables us to think about what's best for us, to think about what's best for God. Wisdom means knowing that if we do A, B, and C, and I used to try to teach my boys this, if you do this, this, and this, then this, and this is going to follow. If you do A, B, and C, then D, E, and F are going to follow. Yeah, I'd say, if you drive your car 70 mile an hour down 135, something bad's going to happen. In other words, you need to calculate the consequences of your actions. If you, and Satan knows the difference. He knows the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And he uses it to deceive us on a regular basis. If we think we can outsmart the police, if we think we can cheat on our spouse, if we just think that if we're out in a bar at 2 a.m., that's okay. That's a good thing. If we drive excessive speed down the road, if we drive after having been drinking, that's not smart. we know that, don't we? That shouldn't even have to be said. Lack of wisdom may mean you think you can get away with an adulterous affair. It might mean that you just think, well, I can ignore God. I can live every day as if God didn't even exist. And not suffer as a result. So we all know people whose names have letters behind them, degrees from various universities, and we admire their education, and I certainly applaud a good education. But we know people, too, that don't have much of an education and yet have been extremely successful. Some of the most successful people who've ever lived did not have a great education. I still encourage and advocate for a good education. But I would stress first and foremost wisdom to go with you through your life and all of those things that are important. Now, here's our text. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. That's wisdom. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's wisdom, isn't it? Seeking God's will for our lives. Understand what the Lord's will is. And then he makes it very specific. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see the connection there? Don't get drunk on spirits, but on the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit. And he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And then it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one final line, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This text is so very, very practical. It's kind of like the book of James, which is so practical. I had a young man come to me one time and he wanted me to mentor him, and he didn't know anything about the Bible. He didn't know there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so I'm struggling, I'm wrestling with where should I begin, you know, in a Bible study, trying to mentor this young man. And I came up with the book of James because it's so practical. So we just started with the book of James. And then I was able to, of course, go back and talk about things and explain things as we went. And he was eating it up. And I thought, it's a good thing I started there and not in Romans or some other place that would be a lot more difficult to figure out, a lot more difficult to explain because of some of the theologies there. So contrary to today's culture, true wisdom is a level attained only by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's read that with me, would you? Contrary to today's culture, true wisdom is a level attained only by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So first of all, we walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in wisdom. That's what our whole text is about, walking in wisdom. Now, the Greek words for this are fairly interesting. You know, we have the King James. I grew up on the King James Bible. I was, I'm probably the first four or five Bibles I had were King James, and I love the King James. And the King James, of course, started out in 1611 and in England. So there's some things about the King James Bible that don't translate very well to our culture here today in 2025. That's been a long time. Were you there, Dick, when they translated that 1611? Poor Dick. But there's a lot of things about the King James that we don't like. But I tell you, I like the King James in many, many ways, and in this particular section as well. Now, remember, our text said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. But the King James doesn't really sound much like that. It's a lot different. A lot different. There's some other places that are a lot different, but this is the most I can think of. The King James says, see then that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That didn't sound anything like the text in the NIV, does it? Well, the word circumspectly means to look around. Circum is around. Spec has to do with looking. And we need to be careful in our walk. It says, because the days are evil. We know that. The days were evil when this was written, and the days are evil now. Maybe more so. Who knows? But we need to look around. I like what it says in Ephesians 1:18. He says, Paul is praying, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you know you had eyes in your heart? He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, keep your eyes open. Watch. Watch what's going on. You've heard watch and pray. We need to watch and pray, don't we? We need to see what's going on. We need to keep our eyes wide open. When I was a young kid in high school, we had a fast pitch softball team, and one of my brothers was a pitcher, and we had actually two teams from our church, and we played some really good teams there in Tulsa. And when I started catching, I wasn't doing very good, and I just couldn't figure it out. And the coach finally called me over, and he said, you're shutting your eyes. You know, that ball would come through, and you know, a fast pitch ball doesn't come down. It comes up. And I was blinking, you know, and coming there fast. And yeah, it was a dirty job, you know. We'd go to the Dairy Queen afterwards, and I'd be covered in dust and dirt, and everybody else would look pretty decent. But it's a dirty job, and you can get hurt. You know, those softballs, even though they're softballs, they're really not that soft. You can really get thonked in the head. So he said, right when that ball gets it, you're shutting your eyes. We need to keep our eyes wide open. Paul again said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So in these verses, he says, have nothing to do. This goes back to verses 11 through 14, and we didn't read those, but I'll read it for you now. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose it. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. In other words, wake up, open your eyes. How sad it is, and we've all been guilty, I have. How sad it is to see many of us as professed Christians who drift through life like sleepwalkers, who never make the most of our opportunities to live for Christ and to serve Him. I think we're all guilty to some degree. Paul gives us several reasons why we should be careful in our walk, why we should walk in wisdom. It's a mark of wisdom, first of all. This is obvious. Only a fool drifts with the wind and the tide. A wise man marks out his course. He sets his sails. He guides the rudder until he reaches his destination. When a man wants to build a house, he first draws his plan so he knows what he is doing. Joe Gibbs is a Hall of Fame football coach and also the owner of a NASCAR team. And he wrote a book called The Game Plan for Life. And in it, as a racing owner, he said, just like in an NFL football game, you have to have a game plan. He said, in racing, you have to have a game plan for tire wear. You have to have a game plan for pit stops. How many NASCAR fans are here? Have a few? All right. I grew up watching it. So it doesn't make sense not to have a game plan for life. Wisdom is having a game plan. Do things change? Do things not always work out? Absolutely. Things don't always work out. And yet, it's wise, it's prudent to have a game plan. Doesn't mean there won't be changes, but it's a mark of wisdom to have a game plan. Another reason why we should be careful is because life is short. It's short. Another reason goes by. If you live to be 100, life is still uncertainty. Read the obituaries, and you'll see the ages of those who die young. Wisdom not only plans for tomorrow, but it takes advantage of every single day. The word opportunity in this text is interesting. The origination of this word comes from a sailing ship, a captain. He's sailing along a shore, and there's a port, and he turns the rudder so he can go into the port. He's opposite the port. That's what the word comes from, opposite the port, opportunity. And if he doesn't turn in at just the right time, then he has to turn the rudder, reset the sails, and it just takes a lot longer. Cost him and the ship's cargo people money. These are the old sailing ships, opposite the port. Do you take advantage of the opportunities that you have to say something good about Christ, to invite somebody to church, to have a special time with God every day, a quiet time? Do you take advantage of those opportunities? As Christians, there are times every day when we are, as it were, opposite the port. There's somebody with whom we can share our faith, somebody that we can serve, somebody that we can pray over a situation for. So life is short, so take advantage. Why be careful? Because the days are evil. Well, that's the truth. In Paul's day and hours, there's so much evil in the world. I was reading an article not too long ago, and it was talking about fentanyl, which is a pain reliever. And they use it a lot in surgery, and they use it for bad pain. And somebody was putting fentanyl in little candies that look like M&Ms. You talk about evil. And it'll kill you. I mean, just a few grains of salt is enough to kill a person. So the days are evil. Amen, amen. And then, why be careful? Because God has given us a mind. He's given us a mind to understand what's right and what's wrong. Even past pagan cultures have a sense of good and evil, of right and wrong. They didn't have to have the Bible to know that it was wrong to steal something. It was wrong to kill somebody. You don't have to be, you know, living in a modern world and have a Bible to know that some things are just wrong. They are wrong. And so he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will. How are you going to understand the will of God? It's right here. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. These words are from God's heart and mind and spirit, just right to us to help us understand His will. And let me say this. You know, sometimes we pray. I've done this many times. Lord, show me what to do. I was offered a church one time out in Oregon, in Gresham, Oregon, and another one opportunity came up, of all places, Anchorage, Alaska. It was a big military church for the most part. A lot of U.S. servicemen there stationed in the Army. And boy, I agonized over both of those. You know, I said, God, when I'm driving up to St. Francis and Beech Grove, would you put up a billboard to tell me what to do? What is your will for my life? And of course, he never did do that. And I didn't take either one of those opportunities. But I discovered, and I think this is important, I discovered that if you are generally in God's will, if you are morally in His will, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you study His word, if you pray, if you are generally in His will, then the specifics of His will aren't all that important. I believe that if I'm general in His will, I could have taken one of those opportunities, one of those churches, and God would have blessed it. Then, you know, you don't just have to do exactly, specifically, everything that you may think you need to do, but morally, generally, you need to be in the will of God. Are you? God has given us a mind to be in His will, and He has a plan for our lives. Paul alludes to this. The Spirit, God has a spirit or a plan that should be. God has a plan for our lives. And it's understanding God's will. And it's extremely important. It's understanding His will. Now, someone said, you know, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, I do know how to spell Bible. The Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. Basic instruction before leaving earth. Well, that's good. That's good. Well, the Bible, the reason the Bible is so important, it reveals His plan through His Word. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 talks about the knowledge of His will. He reveals His plan through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Colossians 3, 15, the Bible contains the words of the Holy Spirit. He reveals His plan through the circumstances in our lives. Romans 8, 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So the Bible is so important. Walk in wisdom. We should be careful in our walk because it's a mark of wisdom, because life is short, because the days are evil, because He's given us a plan or a mind and a plan for our lives. And then second, we need to walk in the Spirit. We walk in wisdom, but then we also need to walk in the Spirit, verses 18 through 21. Now, Paul gives us an illustration of these opposites here, doesn't he? He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to excess and debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Those are opposites. Today, we might say, don't get drunk on alcohol, but get high on the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, our text spells this out perfectly. It couldn't be any clearer. First of all, verse 19 says, a Spirit-filled Christian sings. A Spirit-filled Christian is a joyful Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Are you a happy Christian? Have you notified your face that you're a Christian? Were you baptized in dill pickle juice? Were you put up in crab apple time? I mean, listen, we need to be happy. We need to be joyful. We can attract people to Christ with our countenance. We can attract people to Christ with our singing. When we come here together, we need to sing His praises. You say, well, my voice isn't any good. Well, that's okay. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. But we need to sing His praises. That goes clear back to the very beginning of Scriptures. The people of God would gather and they would sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They would sing. Are you a singer? You say, man, I'm not a singer. Make a joyful noise. Sing His praises. You could shout His praises if you needed to. A Spirit-filled Christian sings. Let me be so bold to say that if you can't sing from your heart to the Lord for all He's done for you, then maybe you're not filled with the Spirit of God. If you haven't been baptized where we are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, then you need to do that. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a gift from the Spirit. It's the gift of the Spirit. He comes into our lives and hearts. So a Spirit-filled Christian sings. Secondly, a Spirit-filled Christian gives thanks. No one claiming to be a Christian should be anything less than very, very grateful and thankful. All we have to do is look around the world. Look around our own area for all Christ has done for us. Remember I said last week in Ephesians chapter 1, it says we are super blessed. We are loved. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We were chosen. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. All that we have in Christ. Not to mention the fact that we live in the most prosperous, blessed nation that's ever existed on this planet. I like what somebody said, and I wrote it down in my Bible. I thought it was so good. You've heard this before. Remember this. Your job is the dream of the unemployed. Your house is the dream of the homeless. Your smile is the dream of those who are depressed. Your health is the dream of those who are sick. Beautiful things happen when you distance yourself from negativity. Find something for which to be grateful and thank God. Isn't that good? I'd like to take credit for that, but I can't. So I hope you're thankful. I hope you go through life. I hope each one of your days are filled with thank you, God, for all I've got. Thank you for everything I have. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. You know, complaining about things, saying, I don't like this, I hate this. That's not the Spirit-filled Christian. We need to sing. We need to give thanks. And finally, a Spirit-filled Christian is submissive. Submissiveness is not high on the list of equality to be desired. We're told not to be a doormat. Don't let anybody walk on you. Don't let anybody step on you, take advantage of you. Most modern women cringe at the idea of being a submissive wife. But listen to this. Submissiveness is a Christ-like quality. Jesus was submissive to the Father. You want to be like Jesus? You need to be submissive. And a man doesn't keep his wife in submission. A wife submits to her husband. And then this text just says, though, this doesn't have anything to do with husbands and wives. The text says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to submit to each other. No one's to lord it over anybody else. Jesus said, the greatest of you will be your servant. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means we are to yield to each other. That means we don't have to have our way. That means we don't demand getting our way in everything. It means to truly care about other people. To be submissive means we treat everybody with respect. And we don't think we're any better than anybody else. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's a submissive Christian. So I want to close with this. I want everybody to stand. And then we're going to read something together. I'm going to read the first part. And then together, if you would, read with me the second part. This is from James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18. Okay, I'm going to read this first part, and then if you would, follow along, and then together we'll read the last couple of verses. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now let's all read the rest of this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this scripture and this entreaty, message about wisdom. Help us to be wise. Help us to be filled with your Spirit. Spirit-filled Christians sing to the Lord. Spirit-filled Christians are grateful, thankful. And Spirit-filled Christians, Father, are submissive to one another, seeking your love, your peace, your presence. Father, bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." There's a decision you would make. I would be glad to meet you right down front. Where He my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. We do have a sign-up sheet. There's going to be a cleanup day, work day here. I think it's October the 18th, and a wiener roast at the end. I'll try and make it for the wiener roast anyway. Okay, well, sign up if you plan to be here. We'd be glad to have you come. I don't know what all we need to do, but there's always stuff to do around, of course. Keep those we mentioned in your prayers, and thank you for being here today, and we're sure glad to have some. Jeannie, can you stand up there for just a second, dear? This is Jeannie Green. How old are you now, Jeannie?
99
next month. This is the only person here that's been ever older than Dick. So. She's a longtime faithful member of Greenwood Christian Church. Lovely, lovely lady. Well, Henry, would you say a benediction prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, you come to explore the Christians now, Lord. Give me thanks for all the blessings we've had this day. Sing praises to your holy and divine name. Lift up your voices as we've been told. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you give us each and every day, but most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity this morning as we gather around the table to bond our praise and glory for Him who died on the cross for our sins as our atoning sacrifice. Now, Lord, be with us. We separate from this place. We give you honor, praise, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. When we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.